of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The roots of this rather extraordinary weekend in British politics seem to lie at least partly in the slogan, "Take back control." All of us rather like the idea of being in control. It's very easy to associate the notion of freedom itself simply with being in control. Nobody will tell me or us what to do. I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. And so, when in the religious context we're exhorted so often to be obedient, when the language of our faith speaks to us of law and compliance with law, something in us rebels. Our hackles rise. This is surely not what we signed up for. "The truth shall make you free," said Jesus. And that's why people adopt and love their faith. They believe that it delivers to them the possibility of a freedom they would not otherwise have. So, what exactly is the role of law and obedience in all this? Is religion, after all, just as its critics say, simply a matter of being told what to do by somebody else? Ultimately God, but failing the obvious presence of God, clergy and people like that. Not automatically good news. We need perhaps to think again about the word obedience, and to think about it in the context of the life and identity of Jesus himself. Not to project onto the word all those uncomfortable associations of being pushed around and told what to do. Jesus, we're told in the New Testament, learned obedience through what he suffered. And what is it for Jesus to learn obedience? Well, it seems it's for Jesus, in every moment of his life, to go on being as completely open, as completely transparent to the reality of God as is possible for a human being. Jesus' obedience is bound up with Jesus' ceaseless, unbroken attention to the gift that his Father is pouring into his life at every moment. Jesus attends to the giving life of God his Father. And when we think about obedience in that context of attention, focusing on what's not us, so that we are enriched by that focusing act, perhaps the word loses at least some of its terrors. The choir will tell you that good music making is about obedience. Not just obedience to the conductor, though that comes in handy, but more significantly, obedience to the shape and rhythm of what is there. The good singer, the good instrumentalist, obeys. Not in the sense of being pushed around by somebody else's whim, but in the sense that they immerse themselves in something larger than they could have conceived, and something fresh comes to birth. Those of you who are musicians know that extraordinary sense of exhilaration and liberation that comes after the hours of boring practice, when suddenly something extra seems to burgeon within you. A new capacity, a new fluency and power. Obeying music sets you free. Not in the sense of putting you in control, but in the sense of liberating parts of you that other things don't reach. In the words of the famous old lager advertisement. Something in you you didn't know was there. is brought to light, brought to birth. And of course, something of that happens in our personal relations, in friendship and love, when we attend deeply to someone else, particularly in marriage, other intimate relationships. When we attend deeply, we discover more of ourselves, not only more of the one we love. We find that there are places in us, aspects of us, we were never aware of. And gradually they are released in that relationship, where we're enjoined to look steadily, patiently, and lovingly at each other. So the obedience that Jesus gives to his Father in his earthly life is first and foremost that kind of obedience. The eternal Word of God, who becomes human in Jesus Christ, learns moment by moment how to be truly a human being, attending to the gift of God, looks into the mystery of God the Father, and finds his own humanity growing more and more, until in the risen and glorified life of Christ, that humanity is embraced fully within the very life and glory of God. We, touched by that glorified humanity, united with that glorified humanity, are taken into the same place where Jesus stands, looking attentively, obediently, into the mystery. That's the point at which obedience and freedom cease to be opposites, struggling with each other. It ceases to be true that if I obey, I'm less free. If I'm free, I'm less obedient. Of course, in our world of sin and injustice, it is vital that we do indeed battle against all those forms of tyranny where people are indeed enslaved to one another, to one another's will. Our instinct is in one way quite right. It is not good for people to be told what to do by one another. No human being is sufficiently infallible to trust to that extent. But let that not breed in us a resistance to the idea of loving attention. A loving attention to what's there that will draw out of us what we didn't know was in us. It will make us more than we are, more free, and not less. That, of course, is where our prayer life is central to our freedom. In our prayer, we try to find a way, as the choir does, faced with its sword, a way of conforming what we are to the rhythm, the sound, the resonance, the beauty of what's there. We try to adjust our physical and mental habits and rhythms, that underlying rhythm which is the life of God. Whenever we say in prayer, "Thy will be done," to God, we don't mean, "May your will prevail over all there is in the world, may you win and may I lose." We mean, "Let me discover, let me hear the rhythm, the music of what you are doing, O God. Let my life echo that as the singer and the instrumentalist realize, actualize the music. Your will be done, your music be sung, performed here in me. Let that obedience be what characterizes my life." But have we forgotten that awkward moment in the New Testament, quoted earlier? He learned obedience by what he suffered. Well, the plain truth, the unwelcome truth, is that living according to the rhythms of God's life is not immediately popular. in the world as it is. The rhythms of God's life grind against and jar with the rhythms of our selfishness, against the passion we have, precisely, for control and domination over one another. The rhythms of God's loving, liberating life, God's action to make us free, grind up against those habits in us which make us fear one another and seek to dominate or demean or humiliate one another. And that passion to dominate, demean and humiliate is very tough in us and very hard to eradicate. That's why, here in this morning's Gospel, Jesus is engaged in controversy about law and obedience. Controversy with those for whom obedience is indeed the dominance of the religious expert. Against his opponents, Jesus simply says, it boils down to loving attention. It boils down to focusing on God with your heart, the depth of your being, with your soul, your animated life, with your mind, your intelligence, all that you humanly are, held in attention to the loving gift of God. Just like the singer and the instrumentalist, body, mind, heart, spirit, all held in the rhythm of the music. That's where the law begins. That's where keeping the commandments of God begins. That's where we learn the virtues that the law enjoins on us, not by effortful box-ticking of the virtues we have to cock up in order to satisfy God, but by gradually drawing our attention and our energy to that beauty, that rhythm and order, which is God. And finding in that, that surprisingly enough, we have acquired a grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil. That we are actually anchored in something deeper and stronger than we shall be or can ever be. That we have, in everything, been enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, as St. Paul says in Epistle. This morning. So, simply two things to bear in mind, and one last thought on this. First of all, when you hear the word obedience in respect of God, don't panic. Think the choir, think the musician, think the person laboriously learning a new language so that they will be able, once they've mastered it, to say new things. Think of that kind of focus, that kind of givenness. Second, think of how your prayer can be an attempt in quiet to listen so that you can pick up the shape of the rhythm of God's life and make it your own, so that the music is performed in you. Then, one last thought. Here we are this morning for Holy Communion, obeying the word of Christ. Do this, says Jesus, in remembrance of me. We are commanded by Christ to remember him, and to remember him in this way, to attend to the ultimate climax of his love, cross and resurrection, to attend to that together, here as a community, not just by ourselves in our own little quarters. We are commanded to come together and look into the mystery. And our obedience here, looking, remembering, breaking the bread and sharing it, that act of obedient memorial is our liberation. When we receive the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, the body and blood of Christ himself come alive in us, his own freedom, his own loving obedience and attention. Our lives are changed, our world is enlarged, realize that we and our neighbors here with us are more than we ever imagined. We've learned freedom together, in obeying together, loving together, singing together, the music that God has given us. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit.